Spiritual warfare. Walk like a tree. That's what this one is called. The Bible mentions trees about, I don't know, like 250 times, something like that. All kinds of trees are mentioned. Cypress trees, mulberry trees, sycamore trees, willow trees, pomegranate trees, pine trees, palm trees, just to name a few. Trees are one of those awe-inspiring things of God, like mountains that are part of His creation. And it's probably because they tower over us, literally, right? They precede us, and they're there after us. So they, in a sense, they seem timeless, eternal. Let's see what God did when He recreated life on this planet on day three. Genesis 1, verse 11. Genesis 1, verse 11. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the third day. So by the power of the Holy Spirit here in Genesis, we see the beginning of life on day three. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, of course, we know that Christ, though crucified, rose on day three. And His resurrection ushers in new life for us all. New life for this fallen and fruitless, you know that the fruit tree was there on day three. Fallen, fruitless, and essentially a dead world. New life was born in by His resurrection on day three. Let's read that in Romans 6 and verse 3. Romans 6 and verse 3. "But do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." So new life by God's glory, by God's Spirit, new life. Why new life? How do we become to be dead in the first place? And we know the story, right? The two trees in the middle of the garden. So you know I always do that. So let's go back to Genesis. Genesis 2, verse 8. Genesis 2, verse 8. "The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there He put the man whom He had formed. And out of the ground, the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight." See, it was beautiful, eyes, beautiful. "And good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it parted and became four riverheads." I include that last line because there's always a river there when you see these trees. It spreads out in maybe the four cardinal points, four riverheads. Verse 15. "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and to keep it." So now the man has a responsibility of keeping it fruitful for food and beautiful for the eyes, right? And this is called what sometimes? This is called husbandry. That's a term used in agriculture, in the keeping of gardens. "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat," every tree, "but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Death, decay, destruction, guaranteed, right? We know this, we've read this a million times. Verse 18. "Now, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone." And this is very important. It is not good that man should be alone. How many times did we just read past that? See, even God the Father is not alone. He's had the Word, who's Jesus Christ, that's always been with him. This is why communion, unity in the Spirit is so important. It's not just about us. It's about being our brother's keeper, who Adam and Eve couldn't teach their children that. It's about keeping each other in love of our neighbor. It's not just about us. Continuing, I will make him a helper comparable to him. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every bird of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names. Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not a helper comparable to him. So as we mentioned, Adam's tending and caring of the garden can also be called husbandry, right? And now he literally becomes a husband to his wife, who is his partner, his helper in that husbandry, right? And also comparable to him. But perhaps in that new role, which now includes responsibility to another human being, now it's not just about that, he has responsibilities to another human being. And God considers that good, because it's not good for him to be alone. So it's part of his plan from the very beginning. A little bit of selfish human nature starts creeping into Adam. The way of getting and keeping and lording over probably starts to slip in a bit. And why do I say that? I'm going to start to read you a little circumstantial evidence in a moment. But understand this. God knows the heart, and he kicked them out of paradise for a reason. Let's turn to Genesis 2, verse 24. Genesis 2, verse 24. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. They had each other, they had God, they had communion to a degree. We say this before, this was a part of unity there that the devil immediately tries to destroy. And this is made known to us because the very next line, everybody's working together in unison, Genesis 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, which the Lord God made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And we read this a lot, but now I want to emphasize a different point here. Look at what he said. Has God not said, you shall not eat of every tree? What is he saying? God is not giving you 100%. Why is he not giving it all to you? How selfish of God, right? He said, not every tree? Here's another being that's introduced. Here's another intelligent being who's talking, this beast. They're not alone anymore as well as a couple. But this company is not good. This person is now challenging the love of their father by saying that he's not sharing, he's not giving enough. Is this true? What was the name of the other tree in the garden? It was the tree of life. It was a giving of life tree, right? And Adam could eat freely from that tree. I want to pause to give a shout out to Shel Silverstein. I don't know if anybody's ever read the book, The Giving Tree. It was one of my favorite books growing up. My mom always used to play a trick on me. Every few years, when I think I'd forget, my mom would say, what was that book that you used to like as a kid? And then I'd say, Mom, do you know the name? It's called The Giving Tree. And she said, well, what was it about again? Because she knew every time that I tried to explain that to her, I would tear up and I couldn't finish. Because that tree is so, I don't know, it wrecks me every time. It's for kids of all ages. All right, it's a green cover. You'll love the book. You'll read it in like 2 seconds. It's like a 3-grade reading level, but it's worth it. It's called The Giving Tree. I digress. Let's continue in Genesis 3, verse 2. And the woman said to the serpent, you may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, you shall not eat, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Now, this is an interesting statement here, because it doesn't sound like she knows the tree's name. It doesn't sound like she knows the name of the tree. I bet you her husband told her the name of every single beast that he named. This one here is called the caterpillar. No, you're not saying it right. Caterpillar. Okay? The husband tells her every name. But for some reason, she doesn't know the name of this. She was made, remember, she was made after God said this to Adam. Then he makes the woman, okay, in order. Maybe one of his responsibilities was to relay this to his neighbor. Okay? Because sometimes that's a responsibility we have, naming things accurately and in love. Okay? And that is a responsibility, not only of a neighbor, obviously of a loving husband, especially on a matter of this importance. And I can't just pick on Adam here, okay, because many of us still don't know the name of that tree. You know how many times I hear people say the tree of knowledge? It's not the tree of knowledge, folks. When you say the tree of knowledge, you're actually playing into the devil's trick there. And a lot of people do that. God is not going to let you eat from 100% of the trees. Which one is he holding out on? Oh, the tree of knowledge. Ah, why would he do that? And so people are like, yeah, he's holding out on knowledge. And so this is not a new doctrine, and it's still around in the 21st century. Why? And I can say this without being sued because it's true. You turn on the History Channel, go to Ancient Aliens, because that's a popular show on season, whatever it is. And every once in a while, they'll propose, you know, some guy with big hair proposing the fact that maybe the alien, right, was the bad guy because he was whole. He didn't want humans to know the truth, the knowledge, right? So Lucifer was the good guy who was trying to have us eat from that tree. Okay, nothing new under the sun. Nothing new under the sun. That's the tree of knowledge of good and evil. It is a mix of good and evil. God wants you to have 100% only of the good stuff, okay, of the tree of life. So people fail in that responsibility sometimes too, right? To name some things fully for us, for our edification. And so the world continues to be indoctrinated with some of this Luciferian stuff. But God names this tree because he knew. And he wanted those that were, he was making in his image, to choose life over a mix of good and evil. False knowledge. So, nor shall you touch it. Is that what Adam told her? Don't even touch it. A lot of times we do that, right? As parents, as educators, as friends. I know what I'm talking about. I know what I'm talking. Don't even touch it. Don't even think of it. Don't touch it. Right? But you don't give them the central information, and you're saying that because. And look, no doubt, you could be doing that out of love. 90% of it is love. 95% of it, 98% of it is love. Maybe 99%. You're saying it out of love for your children. Don't do it. But then you have that kernel of pride in there, right? Just the kernel of pride in there. Because that's how human nature is sometimes. But that's also like the tree, that if it has a shade of turning into evil, that God doesn't want that in there. In truth and in love. So we explain it. In verse 4, then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. God is a liar, you see? For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And that's the devil's slick half-truth again, right? Because their eyes will be opened and they will be like God, knowing good and evil. How does God know evil? Because God is only good. God is only good. But he has witnessed evil in that very dragon, that Lucifer, right, who led the rebellion. And he saw evil. He understands that evil. Now these four people are going to know it in a different way. They're going to know it through disobedience, through sin, and then its repercussions. So yes, they were going to, their eyes were going to be open to that truth. But they were going to know it in a more intimate way. They were going to know disobedience and sin. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, this is now I'm on verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes. Now we read before that God made every tree pleasant to the eyes and good for food, right? And then we talked about husbandry. So what's new here? And a tree desirable to make one wise. Wait a minute now. Maybe this is new to her. She didn't know the name of the tree before, right? Now she thinks it's a tree of knowledge, according to what the devil is telling her. The false tree. So now she could be thinking, what's she thinking here? Maybe she's thinking, I could be as smart as this guy who names all the animals, right? Or I could be as smart as the intelligent dragon who's telling me these things. Maybe I could be as smart as God. That's what he's telling me. Coveting. Coveting beginning. 10th commandment, right? Beginning right here. I challenge you, I bet you, you can find it. All 10 commandments are broken in this act of what they do here. All 10. All 10. Alright? But if Adam or the dragon or God had a secret over her, the cat's out of the bag. This is a tree of knowledge. So where's Adam in this? Where's Adam in this? She's about to eat. She's about to eat, right? And Adam is right there next to her. And God said, you would surely die if you eat from this. Where's her husband trying to stop this? Right? Where's her husband? Where's his head at? Where's his mind at? Is he thinking, hey, if she eats, it's her fault. And, you know, maybe God will make me another helper. But if she lives, you better believe I'm eating it. Because if she's going to be naming stuff like me or smarter than me or like the dragon, I can't be the last guy. You better believe I'll eat it too. All right? She eats. It's all coveting. It's human nature. It's coveting. It started with the devil, right? And his lust. And we do it too. It's the lust for power, prestige, secret insider knowledge. Secret insider knowledge. So what does she do? She eats. And then continuing in verse 6, she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. I blame Adam, yes, because it's his wife, and he let her eat first. That's all I'm saying. He let her eat first. Sin came through one man, all right? She was deceived, but he let her eat first. That's pretty cold. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew what they know. They knew that they were naked, that they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves covering. Maybe from the same tree, I don't know. Their eyes were open to their sin, to their disobedience, to their shame, to their pride, false knowledge. Which eventually led to them being kicked out. And the decay and eventual destruction and death. Let's finish off Genesis with this section here in Genesis 3 and verse 14. Genesis 3 verse 14. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go. You shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity, which is hostility, between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. So seed, of course, is a singular but also plural word, one of those. Where in the singular form, these are talking about seeds, meaning Jesus Christ will be bruised, but only temporarily. That's his heel. Okay, he will die, but then be resurrected. But the devil will be bruised in his head, which would be a fatal blow. But we're also talking about seeds, which means the children of these people, the children, spiritual children, in the sense of who follows them. Remember that Christ said of the Pharisees, "You are of your father, the devil." Okay. This is what I'm talking about with children of seeds like this. But God here makes a promise. He makes a promise to crush this enemy. Now, what would have happened had they eaten from the tree of life? What would have happened had they eaten from the tree of life? To see what would have happened, and to see how beautiful this is, let's turn to Ephesians 1, verse 17. Ephesians 1, verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, remember, by the glory of the Spirit of the Father, we walk in new life. We read that in the beginning, right? That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give, this is what he is, a giver, may give you the spirit of what? Of what? Of wisdom, revelation, and knowledge, right? Of him. It's not the knowledge like the devil tried to trick you in. It's the knowledge now of him, his ways. Revelation, wisdom, real one, real wisdom. Look at what it says in 18. The eyes of your understanding will be enlightened, opened, but with light, right? That you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints. In the saints, folks, we're going to read this carefully. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us, all of us here, right, who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. What is the hope of his calling? It says, read it again, the riches of the glory of this, which is the Spirit, of his inheritance. What did Jesus Christ inherit? Everything. Jesus Christ inherited everything, 100%. When the devil said, did God not give you every tree? No, he gave me every good tree, you liar. All right? He gave me everything good. He gave it to Jesus Christ, that opportunity. Christ never took from that other tree. Never took from that other tree, not once, right? So he gave him it all. He gave him everything. But now, in the saints, we also get that everything. We get that everything, 100%. Not 99.9%. You don't believe it? Let's keep reading. Verse 20. Which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. He's right up there. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named. Right? So no, it doesn't matter who's naming anything now, whether it be animals or iPods. It doesn't matter. He raised them way over all that, right? All names. It's not even worthy to be even spoken of in the same category. Okay? Not only in this age, but also in the age which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. The fullness of him who fills all in all. The church is the fullness of Christ. Christ is the head, the body, the rest to make it complete, the fullness, the head, the body together in unison, okay? His inheritance in the saints. Folks, you get 100% just like Jesus Christ. Your Father always gave you 100%. Always gave you 100%. That's your merciful Father. That's your loving Father. How unworthy are we of 100%? But this is what he gives us, 100%. 100%. So, Christ and his body. And his body is what? Like his wife. His bride. He's a true husband in that sense, so to speak, right? Taking care of. Telling us the full name of things, telling us exactly what it's all about. Okay? as that type of husband. And he doesn't lord it over. He doesn't lord it over that he's the master, that he came down, okay, from glory to become dust. He doesn't lord it over people. Okay, he comes and he served, he washed feet, right? And we serve each other. We serve each other. That's the way of family. He serves us, we serve him. Let's look at a beautiful line in Luke 12, verse 37. Luke 12, verse 37. Luke 12, verse 37 says, "Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes," and I don't mind calling anybody master in that sense, "will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them." I love this line. Okay? You're waiting for your master, and what's he going to do? When he comes and he sees you, he says, okay. And he girds himself, he gets himself, he says, sit down, eat. And you're only going to eat from that one tree, right? You're not going to eat from that other tree. You're going to eat, and he's going to serve you. That's our master. We serve each other. We're family. And this is what he does. It's beautiful. Look, no matter whether we want to believe it or not, whether or not we know it or not, we serve and are served by one of two masters. And it's either Jesus Christ or it's that devil that lied to us in the first place. We serve and are served by one of two masters. We eat from one of two trees. The one that is all spirit and life, or the one that mixes it up. Or the one that mixes it up with good and evil. We choose to serve Christ when we have faith enough to eat of only one tree. By his power in us, remember, he talks about mighty power in the line there. By his mighty power, right? Because our flesh is weak, and James was talking about that. Our flesh is weak. We grow in grace, which is what? Which is mercy, which is forgiveness. We grow in forgiveness. Look, the more we know, the more it's harder to keep everything that God expects from us, and we know that. And God will have more mercy and more. Don't worry. You'll grow in grace as long as you grow in the knowledge and your mind is on that. Watch. We'll read that. We will read that. But you have to also remain repentant like James is talking about. And then your life will triumph over sin and death. No more death penalty. Let's get into that a little bit. Because so often Christianity, they get mixed up with the two, right? They blame the law for sin. So they want to remove law. You know what? We're not going to be sinners anymore because we're going to get rid of the law. As if that makes any kind of sense. They mix up the law as if it was sin. Instead of understanding that sin took an opportunity through the law because our flesh was weak. Let's read that in Romans 7. Romans 7. This is critical to your understanding about what God expects of us. James read this to a degree. Now we're going to read it with two trees in mind. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. And this, in the King James, says God forbid, which is a law. God forbids it. Right? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary. What's the contrary to sin? Righteousness. What's the consequence of sin? Death. What's the consequence of righteousness? Life, right? The opposite, on the contrary. I would not have known sin except through the law, for I would not have known covetousness unless the law said you shall not covet. I find it very interesting here that he's starting off with covetousness, right? Because that's what we saw right away in the garden we were talking about. I'm telling you that he's bringing it back to basics here. It says in verse 8, but sin, taking an opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. Okay? What produced the evil desire? Sin. For apart from the law, sin was dead. Why is that? Because apart from the law, there's no death penalty. He didn't know sin or its consequences. He didn't, hey, it was alive. Verse 9, I was alive once without the law. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. his eyes were opened because he looked in a mirror. The thing is, oh, you know what? I wasn't supposed to do that. Yuck. Let me try to cover that up. Let me try to cover. Maybe I should put some makeup on or whatever, a suit. I look like I'm not a sinner. All right? He tries to. Now, what people try to do is they want to get rid of the mirror. Get rid of the mirror. Get rid of the law. You're not going to get rid of it. That's not how it works. That is not how it works. The mirror is there for a reason. So you can understand what righteousness is. It says in verse 10, and the commandment which was to bring life. Okay? The commandment, I find it interesting also that he doesn't have a plural form here. The commandment which was to bring life. Because I tell you what, some people try to break it down to two commandments and that's all. Oh, God just said love him and love your neighbor. I could break it down to one. Don't eat from that tree. Don't eat from that tree that mixes good with evil. And then you'll have to start getting into what is evil. Oh, yeah, you have to read the book now. Oops. Now you have to read the book. Now you have to do some work into it. And you can't use it as an excuse or a license. You see, if you want to break it down into small particles, let's break it down to basic. The commandment. And the commandment which was to bring life, because God wanted you, you could freely eat from that other tree. The commandment was there to bring you life, because if you ate of it, you would die. I found to bring death, for sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and it killed me. I'm sorry, did the law kill him there, or did sin kill him? Sin killed him, right? Verse 12, therefore the law is holy, the commandment is holy, and just and good. Sounds like Paul is upset with sin, not the law. Right? Isn't that right to say? Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. Because we know that the law is spiritual, and I am carnal, sold unto sin. You see what he's saying here? He's saying, every time I learn about God, you open his Bible and you read what he expects of you, you know how much of a sinner and carnal and soul you're in shackles. Because the law is spiritual, but I am flesh. What in the world am I? I'm not even close to being what I need to be. Right? I'm in bondage to the master of the devil. Number 15. For what am I doing? I do not understand. He doesn't understand sometimes. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. What I hate, that's what I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree that the law is good. He agrees that the law is good. How many times does he have to defend the law before people get it? Before Christianity gets it? Right? Verse 17. But now it is no longer I who do it. The sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present. But how do I do this? How do I perform what is good? I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but that sin that dwells in me. He finds then, like what James was reading. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. See, he wants to do good. He wants to do by the law, but he can't do it. His flesh is always in the way. He's always making a mistake. His flesh is always there, right? And he knows that there's a penalty for death there. So he's just trapped in this body of death. And he says in verse 22, for I delight in the law of God. Remember that song we sang this morning? How I love thy law. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, in his flesh. He sees what's going on here. He's breaking the law. It's death. He's trapped in a body of death, warring against the law of my mind. He's thinking on the law of God. He loves the law. He delights in it. He's got his mind set on the right path and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members, in his flesh. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who's going to deliver me from this body of death? I thank God. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I serve, I myself serve the law of God. Read that again, folks, for folks who don't get it. He serves the law of God with his mind, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Sometimes he's going to mess up. Sometimes he's going to serve sin and death. But with his mind is always focused, and you're going to read the rest of this. He's saying, as Christians, we have to have our mind right. We have to have the mind of Jesus Christ in us and always focus, because Christ, he's not done away with the law. He's done away with the penalty of the law. So long as we got our minds right, we got our minds straight. And people just want to get rid of the law because the law is sin. The mirror, because they don't want to look in the mirror. You see what I'm saying? It says here in chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation. What is that? That means there's no death penalty anymore. So those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk, you know, walking is an action. Walking is an action like eating from the right tree or the wrong tree. According to the flesh, you don't walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life, what's that tree? That's the tree of life, right? For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Okay? The consequence of sin, which is death. That's what it's made you free from. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. This is very interesting now. This is beautiful. Okay? The law was weak, it says. How? Through the flesh. Through us. Okay? Because we were flesh and we couldn't keep it without Spirit. Without the Spirit. Okay? God did not send. God did. See, God, the law couldn't do it, right? Because you're taking the action. You either eat or you don't eat. The law doesn't do that. The law doesn't take the action for you, but God takes the action for you. God comes down in the flesh and says, let me show you how it's done. And he comes in the flesh, in the likeness of sinful flesh, right? He says this, in the likeness of sinful flesh, on account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. Did he condemn the law? Did he condemn the law, or did he condemn sin? He condemned sin in the flesh. That means he condemned sin in our flesh. Okay? When we have our minds right, but we sometimes, and we make a mistake, and we're repentant, like James was talking about, he says, I condemn that sin in your flesh. Don't sweat it. Because you're repentant and you love me and I love you back and I'm giving you 100%. Keep your mind on that right tree. Keep your mind right. He condemns sin in the flesh that the righteous requirement of the law, see now the requirement is fulfilled in us, might be fulfilled in us who do not walk, who do not continuously eat, right, from that tree. According to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh, set their minds on things of the flesh. This is what's so important. Where's your mind? Where is your mind, folks? Is your mind on things of the tree, which is, you know, it's a lot of good, but then it has some evil in it? Is that where your mind is? Or is your mind delighting in the law of God and everything spiritual and the tree of life? You see, where is your mind at? Because where your mind, what your mind does, usually your actions follow, correct? What he said, you know, Cain killed Abel. He told Cain first, he said, what are you angry at? And then he ends up killing Abel. And that's what Jesus said. If you're angry with your brother, you've already committed murder. So your mind, the new covenant is all about going even deeper. Going into your mind. Okay? Where is your mind at? It says here, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit, verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind, see the one in the flesh, is hostile against God, is enmity against God. Why is that? Why is that? It says it, for it is not subject to the law of God. That's why it's hostile to God. It can't be subject to God. It doesn't want to make it so. It wants to keep eating from that. It doesn't have its mind right. And yet people keep telling us that we don't have to worry about being subject to the law anymore. I mean, it's total ridiculous. How fooled is Christianity? So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God, but you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If indeed, if truly, the spirit of God dwells in you. For if anyone does not have the spirit of Christ, he is not his. I read this in the context of two trees, right? Just so, does it make it a little clearer for people? Does it help a little bit? Because people get so confused about the law. Now, people try to mix you up and it'll be like, yeah, well, you know, there's a new priesthood. Now, yeah, we know that. We know that. We're talking about, we brought it back to Ten Commandments from the beginning, okay? We know that Israel, you know, whatever, 1,500, whatever number of years later, okay? Then God brought, like, the nation Israel and worship at a temple and blood sacrifices that pointed to Jesus Christ. But even that, Jesus changed lawfully. Even that, he said that the Levitical priesthood, right, now he takes over as a priest because it's the order of Melchizedek, who what? Who preceded that other order anyway. Preceded that Levitical priesthood. So God does everything legally. Legally. So we know how to defend ourselves about law when people try to trick us into law. Don't get fooled. Don't get fooled. You have one law primarily to worry about, and that is don't eat from that tree. Don't eat from that mix of good and evil. And you want to know what evil is? Read your Bible. Because that's what we do here every Sabbath. Okay? That's the only way you're going to know what evil is. Let's read about another tree. Because there's a tree that towers over the entire world. There's a tree that towers over this entire world. Daniel 4. Daniel 4, we're going to read about a dream of Nebuchadnezzar, but it's not the same dream. Don't worry about it. We talk about that dream a lot. It's not the statue dream. Daniel 4, verse 8. But at last Daniel came before me. His name is Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God. In him is the spirit of the holy God. Here is Nebuchadnezzar speaking. In him is the spirit of the holy God. And I told the dream before him, saying, Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy God is in you, and no secret troubles you. Isn't that interesting? He says, here's a guy, pagan. He knows the spirit of God is in Daniel, and no secret troubles Daniel. Why? Because he's not interested in that tree that might have secret knowledge of good and evil, the magician style or whatever. He's eating from the tree of life, and he's evidently has the spirit of God in him. He can see the spirit of God in him. And sometimes in the world out there, people will see God's peace, God's love, God's truth in you, and will come to you, even though they don't know the truth, for answers, because they can see the spirit of God in you. And God will bless them through what he's blessed you with, through you. That's just a double blessing that keeps growing. Why? Because in that sense, you're a tree. You're bearing fruit for people to eat from, in that sense. You are a tree. Daniel here is a tree. Verse 10. These were the visions of my head while on my bed. I was looking, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth. Remember the tree in the midst of the garden that Eve was talking about? The tree in the midst of in the middle of the garden, we shall not eat. A tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong. Its height reached to the heavens. Now remember, this is Babylon, right? Same as that Babel where they built that tower to the heavens too. And Babylon, it spiritually it continues because Christ says, and God says, come out of her, my people, right? Big, big tree. And it could be seen to the ends of the earth. You know, you want to talk about a tree that towers over people and lords it over people. Its leaves were lovely, right? Pleasant to the eyes. Its fruit abundant. It was food for all. The beasts of the field field found shade under it, the birds of the heaven to alternate its branches, all flesh fed from it. See, this wasn't a spiritual tree, right? This is Babylon, come out of her, my people. I saw in the vision of my head while on my bed, and there was a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven. He cried aloud and said thus, chop down the tree, cut off its branches, strip off its leaves, and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts get out from under and the birds from its branches. This is, by the way, a precursor of what Christ will do upon setting up his kingdom on earth. The way he showed Nebuchadnezzar when he destroys the statue, that stone that comes out of heaven. Nevertheless, leave the stump and its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field. Let it be wet with the dew of heaven. Let him graze with the beasts on the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from that of a man. Let him be given a heart of a beast. See, not the heart of God, the heart of that you would have from this other tree, but a heart of a beast. And let seven times pass over him. Then Daniel interprets what it means. Daniel 4, verse 20. The tree that you saw, which grew and became strong, whose height reached to the heavens and could be seen by all the earth, whose leaves were lovely and its fruit abundant, and which food was for all, under which the beasts of the fields dwelt, and whose branches of the birds of the heaven had their home, it is you, O king, who have grown and become strong, for your greatness has shown and reaches to the heavens, and your dominion to the end of the earth. See, the king and his kingdom are humongous. Really? And he's talking about kings. So both the king and his influence through the kingdom can be seen everywhere. Okay? But the point is that Daniel was a tree where he was plucking from, that he was trying to find truth from. Daniel was a tree. Now he is a tree too. He's another tree. Just not a good tree. And inasmuch as the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven. I'm just going to skip to verse 25. I just want to save some time. They shall drive you from men. Your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen. They shall wet you with the dew of heaven. And seven times shall pass over you. So you know, this is what the consequence is. Until what? Until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he chooses it, to whom he chooses. See, God is allowed to be the God of this world. Satan is allowed to be the God of this world through God only. God allows that, okay? But God decides who rules and when through whatever he allows. Inasmuch as they gave, and by the way, the fact that it's 7 years is also significant. There's 6,000 years, six millenniums, at one of the kingdom of God. And at the end of the day, eighth day, humanity is going to have something to compare, right? The millennium versus six millenniums. Man's destruction and God's reign on the planet. And inasmuch as they gave the command to leave the stump and roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be assured to you after. After what? After you come to know that heaven rules. Everybody will come to know that heaven rules, put it that way. That's when it's given back to them. Therefore, O king, let my advice be acceptable to you. He's like, take my advice. Take my advice, King Nebuchadnezzar. Break off your sins by being righteous, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity. That's a pretty cut, breaking it down right to its fundamentals too, right? Break off your sins and show some mercy to the poor. God has a way of breaking it down to very basics, right? Be righteous, show mercy. How much simpler can I get? And then verse 28. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 29. At the end of the 12 months, he was walking in the royal palace of Babylon. So he's walking around a year later. The king spoke and said, is this not great Babylon I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and the honor of my majesty? And while the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven. King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. Don't think for a second, as James was also saying this morning, that the kingdom can't depart from you. Okay? He said it also to the Pharisees, which we will read. The kingdom can depart from you because of foolish pride, where then you think you know that you can eat somehow from that other tree. Okay? That's your pride gets the best of you. Next thing you know, you're eating from that other tree. And at the verse 34, and at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eye to heaven, and my understanding returned to me. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? Remember, I didn't read this part, but in Genesis, God says to Eve, what have you done? Who says that to God? That's what King Nebuchadnezzar said. No one says to him, what have you done for eating of a wrong tree? He is that tree of life. Verse 36, at the same time, my reason returned to me. For the glory of my kingdom, my honor and splendor returned to me. My counselors and nobles resorted to me. I was restored to my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all of whose works are truth and his ways justice, and those who walk in pride he is able to put down. Pride. That's the devil's favorite one, right? That's the coveting. And the pride. Now let's, having read all of this, I want to start turning to some passages here. There's a parable that's only found in Mark. I don't think it's in anywhere else. I couldn't find it anywhere else. It's in Mark 8 and verse 22. Mark 8 verse 22. Then he, which is Jesus, came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to him and begged him to touch him. So he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands on him, he asked them if he saw anything. And he looked up and said, I see men like trees walking. So his understanding was I don't know what his understanding was, but he saw men like trees walking about. Verse 25. Then he put his hands on his eyes again, this is Jesus, and made him look up. And he was restored and saw everyone clearly. Then he sent them away to his house and said, neither go into the town nor tell anyone in the town. I don't know why this is in the Bible. There's different interpretations of it. I can tell you this, if Jesus wanted to heal him right away, he would have healed them right away, right? But it's written here that for a minute there, he saw men like walking around like trees. Okay? I'm telling you that men are walking around like trees. Men and women are walking around like trees. What kind of fruit is on your tree? Okay? Are you representative of a tree of life because Christ lives in you and you are what you eat and you eat the bread of heaven? Okay, Jesus Christ, and others come to you every once in a while, pluck from that, whether they're in the church or not. Okay, or do you keep feeding them the same thing the rest of the world is feeding them? Jeremiah 17 and verse 5. Jeremiah 17 and verse 5. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man. Trusts in the flesh, in other words, right? And makes flesh his strength. This is Jeremiah 17, verse 5. Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. For he shall be like a shrub in the desert. That's the kind of tree you're going to be. A shrub in the desert you shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched lands, the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land which is not inhabited. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose hope is the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river. Does that sound familiar? And will not fear when the heat comes. But the leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of the drought, nor will cease from yielding fruits. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart, and listen to this, I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. Where's your mind at? Remember what Paul was saying? Where's your mind at? Because God tests it. God tests it. Are you delighting in his law, or are you doing away with it? Whether overtly or covertly, because there's nothing hidden from him. You can't try to hide anything from God. You can't try to hide it by pretending by your actions, because he tests the mind. Where's your mind at? That takes a lot of practice. Now you have to really, truly be thinking on life all the time. You can't fool, you only be fooling yourself. Let's go to Psalm 1, the very first Psalm, very beginning Psalm, first one, number one, covered, I'm sure, by Mr. Morris. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. By the way, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. The scornful is people who mock, who are disrespectful, who are contemptuous of others. We got to be careful not to be that way, because that means you're eating in that mixed tree. That's not an easy one either. Sometimes we can get political. I could do it and get stupid and get mixed up in the world and just be disrespectful of people. Number two. But his delight is in the law of God. Didn't Paul just say that? Didn't Paul say that? His delight is the law of the Lord. And his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the ways of the righteous, but the ungodly shall perish. Shall perish, why? Because the curse still applies. The law of sin and death, that's still out there. It's not done away with yet. For those who believe, the curse is gone. Okay. Just want to quickly go to 1 Peter 2. And verse 21, because I want to say something about Christ and what his sacrifice was. 1 Peter 2, verse 21. Nestled in between two verses, one about servants above it and one about wives and husbands below it, you get this kernel of truth. For to this you were called, because Christ who suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. And then he's got a quote here. Who committed no sin, who was the first to commit that sin? Adam. Nor was deceit found in his mouth. Who was the first one? Deceit was found in his mouth. The dragon. Right? He's not like any of those two that were in that garden. Following his steps. Verse 23, who when he was reviled did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. He committed himself to a separate tree, to the tree of life. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. We've read that before, right? We've read that before, but how beautiful is that? See, we needed to hang on that tree because that was the punishment that God said, you die, you eat from this tree, you die. I'm telling you, you die. I'm not a liar, you die. You don't have to literally hang by the tree, but you need to. You're suffering a death penalty. And yet, Jesus Christ, never having plucked from that tree, not once, hangs on that tree. For you. For me. For all of us. Okay? Pays the penalty, therefore we don't pay it. Has the authority to say, because his blood is more precious than anything he ever created, because he created everything. Has the authority to say, as long as your mind is focused on the other tree, this tree means nothing to you. This tree has no power over you. This tree has no power over you. Now go and be the right tree. Go and be the tree. Eat from that tree. Become a tree. Be that tree. Walk and talk like that tree. In Psalm 103, verse 10, which is, first of all, ridiculously beautiful Psalm, Psalm 103. Psalm 103, verse 10. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. Towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust. This goes back to Genesis. He's a father to us. He loves us. Right? He tried to show us, you know what? We know good and evil now, don't we? All of us who ever lived now know good and evil. Now we know. We wanted to know, right? We also wanted something else. I'm going to finish that a little, just a few. We also wanted something else, but we wanted to know. Now we know. We love it. We have a love-hate relationship, but God needs to step in most of the time. The only reason we love it sometimes is because God's mercy steps in and allows things not to fall apart. If God didn't step in the Tower of Babel, we would have destroyed ourselves probably a lot longer. a lot faster, I should say. Right? And if he doesn't intervene, no flesh will be saved. But Matthew 3, verse 7. Actually, James read this one as well. When he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism. See, this is the beginning of Jesus' ministry, right? At the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, here come the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and he says, who invited you? He said, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. You want to show that you're repentant? Because that's what baptism is kind of showing you. And bear some fruit that's worthy of that. Eat from that tree till it grows from you. And do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you, God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now, the axe, read it. The axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. These were people especially chosen by God for the purpose of bearing fruit to the world, to share it with their neighbors in love. Okay? And it's taken away from them. The kingdom was taken away from them. It could be taken away from us, whether we think it's physically we're speaking, whether the U.S. and you subscribe to that, or whether you as a Christian. It could be taken away from you. It could be taken away from anybody. If you think that you can get away with eating from that tree and getting your mind in the wrong place and living somewhere wrong in your mind, where's your mind at? You can't trick God with the mind. That's the beginning of his ministry. Let's turn to the end of his ministry real quick. Matthew 21, verse 43, towards the end. Not the end, but towards the end. He's rode in on the donkey. Verse 43, therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. That's you and I, like I said. That's you and I. It was taken away from them. And now I want to turn to something in Galatians 5 and verse 16. Because a lot of people will bring up Galatians to you and about why we're not under the law. Why we don't need to be keeping the law anymore in this tired thing. Having read everything that we read today, Galatians 5, verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Right? Walk in the Spirit. Walk, action, eat from that other tree. Verse 17, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to each other, so that you do not do the things you wish. Hold up. What did he just say there? Didn't he say that in Romans? You do not do the things you wish, right? You want to do right, but you're not doing it. He's saying the same exact things. They're contrary to each other, the Spirit and the flesh. Exactly what he said in Romans. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Right? Now people will say that over and over. No, he says you're not under the law. Yes, we understand that, guy. We're not under the curse of the law. We're not under the curse of the law anymore. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus Christ. But your mind better be on delighting in his law, because that same Paul who uses this same line right now used it in Romans, and he says he delights in the law that is holy, that is just, that is good, that is spiritual. And he says sin did all of that. Okay? But thank God that Christ hangs on that. Having never sinned, so our sin doesn't give us the death. But people want to say about the law. See, people tell you, I love to say this back to them. People want to say, I'm not under the law. And I'll say to them, you're not above the law either. You're not above the law. You are not above the law. You cannot eat from that other tree. You can only eat from the tree of life. And to know what that tree is about, you got to read your Bible. Because apparently you haven't. And then he says, he continued, verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery. What's that? Is that not a commandment? Fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, idolatry is another commandment. Sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envies, murders, another commandment. Drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Of which I tell you beforehand, he's already said this, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Just plain and simple. Plain and simple. What do you mean you're not under the law? You're not under the curse, buddy. You can't commit adultery and all the rest. There's always been a law against the things that he's named here. Always been a law against those things. Always been a law against those things. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. This is, if you are now focused on what you're eating from that tree, this is what you need to be producing. And if you're not producing it, you as an individual, then you better start eating some more. Gain some weight. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. There never has been a law against that. This is life. There's never been a law against that. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with his passions. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited and provoking one another, envying one another, which is, by the way, what was in the garden and what was Nebuchadnezzar, and conceited. Right? Mark 3, verse 31. Mark 3, verse 31. Here's another one that sometimes we wonder what this is about. Mark 3, verse 31 says, therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men. But the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him either in this age or in the age to come. And then look at the next line. either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Plain and simple. Okay? What he's saying is this. If you're going to, when it says speak against, if you're going to confess and say, I will not accept that Holy Spirit, at the end of the day, whether it be you are being called now or in the eighth day, and you make your decision by the what you live, and you say, I do not eat from that tree. I know you hung from that tree, but no, thank you. Guess what? The curse still applies to you. We can do nothing for you. The Spirit can do nothing for you. You deny the Spirit, you deny forgiveness and the power to resurrect. It can't be forgiven you, literally. It cannot be forgiven. That's why this is the sin that cannot be forgiven. Because if you're forgiven, that means you have accepted the Spirit of God. Just it's just what it is. But then he's again, it says the tree, either make the tree good. You have to have the Spirit in order to be good. You are not good on your own. You will eventually eat from that tree, or have eaten and need forgiveness, or will need continual forgiveness through the blood of Christ, or you have His righteousness living in you, and He's wiped that clean from you because you have your mind on this, and therefore you are the tree of life, and the tree is good. Luke 13, verse 18. Luke 13, verse 18. It says, then he said, what is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it? It's like a mustard seed, which a man took and put in his garden, and it grew and became a large tree, and the birds of the air nested in its branches. Remember we read about Babylon and the king? How big it was, and the birds of the air nested and loomed over everything, right? We're just that mustard seed right now, but we're His seed, and this tree that is growing very slowly now is going to encompass the entire world. Not the Nebuchadnezzar tree, this tree. Birds will nest on this one. People will take shade in its branches, and when I say take shade, I mean rest. And when I mean rest, I mean Sabbath. Okay, millennial Sabbath, Sabbath for eternity, Sabbath in Jesus Christ, Sabbath in no sin, where you're not eating from that tree, full meaning of the word Sabbath. That's what I mean by that tree. So in Revelation, at the end now, here we are in Revelation 22. Revelation 22 and verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and the Lamb. In the middle of a street, and on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. It started with two trees in the garden, right? And it ends with a tree on either side of the river. But they're both connected into one big tree of life. And the river passes through it. 12 fruits. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And what is this about again, right? It is not good for man to be alone. It's not just even about us. It's about the entire world. It's about the healing of the nations. And it's about God bringing all His entire family back in. Okay, the vast majority of human beings are going to come back in here. And there shall be no more curse. That's it. But the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. Remember the serving? The last line I'm going to give you today, the last verse, Proverbs 13 and verse 2. I'm going to read it from a book I don't usually, a version I don't usually read it from. That's the ESV. I just like the way it flows there, but it says essentially the same thing. Proverbs 13 verse 12. I never thought of it this way until I was doing this. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a desire fulfilled is a tree of life. And what did those people want? They wanted to know what was good and evil, right? And they got it. And we all got it. We would have done the same thing. Let's not fool ourselves, right? We would have taken from that tree. Probably eventually, we would have taken from that tree. We are all sinners, all guilty from eating from that tree now, whether we know it or not, right? But what was their other desire? The other desire was to be like God. Okay. And God says, a desire fulfilled is a tree of life. God gives you 100%. God gives it all to you, including being like God. How beautiful is that? All right? Be a tree. Walk and talk like a tree.